This evening we'll be looking at Matthew 14, verse 1 to verse 21. Let's hear now God's Word. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and burned it and went and told Jesus." When Jesus heard it, which this is referring back to verse 1 here, not verse 12, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word. Well, as I'm sure many of you have heard on the news this week, people down in the southern part of our country have been dealing with some serious winter weather recently. I'm not exactly sure it's what we would call winter weather. I heard that Atlanta only had about 3 inches of snow, but nonetheless, they had some winter weather, and perhaps because they're not used to it, or perhaps because they're not as prepared for it as we would be here in the north, and this is what made the news, they quickly had a lot of issues on their hands. For instance, as the road conditions worsened and weren't dealt with appropriately, cities and travelers immediately came to a halt. And so what ended up happening is that people were stuck in their cars for long periods of time, even some of them overnight, without bathrooms, without food to eat, without water to drink. So unless they could go walk somewhere, many people all over the South are stranded in their cars until something could be done about the roads. Well, on one particular day this past week, I think this was in the Birmingham, Alabama area, as some workers from a local Chick-fil-A restaurant decided that they were going to close the store and start making their way home, quickly realized they couldn't get anywhere. And so instead of just sitting in their cars, what did they do? They all went back to the Chick-fil-A restaurant, where they together cooked up hundreds of chicken sandwiches. Then they bundled up in their snow gear, took the chicken sandwiches, went down to a nearby road where there are many of these stranded travelers, and one by one just started handing out free food for all of them to eat. Now, imagine being in one of those cars. You're away from home, you can't go anywhere, you're starving, and yet you can't do anything about it, and lo and behold, out of nowhere, here comes Mr. Chick-fil-A with a nice, hot, juicy sandwich for you to eat. I don't know how you'd respond. The article I read said that people saw this as manna coming from heaven. And here in our passage this evening, we see a very similar occasion happening with Jesus and his disciples. And it's the famous story we're all familiar with of the feeding of the 5,000. An event orchestrated by Jesus to teach his disciples a particular lesson. And that's a lesson that he wants us as his disciples this evening to learn as well. And so as we look at this passage tonight, the main point that we are going to see is that Jesus will sometimes put you in situations that reveal your inability. He will sometimes put you in situations that reveal your inability. And in these times, you need to bring your weakness to him, knowing that he will provide enabling grace. So Jesus will sometimes put you in situations that reveal your inability. In these times, bring your weakness to him, knowing that he'll provide enabling grace. And boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture tonight, why don't you draw a picture of the feeding of the 5,000? So I don't want you to draw a picture of Jesus, but you can draw these thousands of people sitting in the grass, and the disciples going around with their baskets of bread, handing it out. And all these people having a feast out in the woods because Jesus provided lots of food for them to eat. Well, I've given you an outline. And as you can see on our first point this evening is that Jesus will sometimes put you in situations that reveal your inability. So let's look at the middle of this passage. We see here in verses 13 to 14 that Jesus and his disciples departed from their current location and by boat crossed the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place, to the wilderness. And Matthew says in verse 13 that Jesus did it by himself. Although what I think he means here is that the crowds weren't going with them. Because as we see in the passage, the disciples definitely went along for the ride. And most likely they were leaving from Capernaum, the ministry headquarters. Matthew doesn't tell us that, but most likely that's where they were leaving. And that's on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. And they were just making a short little journey over to the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee to the area of Bethsaida. You know, we learn in Luke's account, he tells us that. Well, Jesus and his disciples thought they were alone on this journey. And yet as soon as they got over to the area of Bethsaida, lo and behold, there were crowds of people waiting for them who apparently had found out that Jesus and the disciples were making this journey. Instead of going by boat, which apparently in this case proved to be the slower way, they went by land and were there waiting for them. And so Jesus then, being the compassionate Savior that he is, sees the crowds, sets aside his personal agenda for the day, and then spends time teaching the crowds and healing all their sick, as we see here in this passage. And this went on all day long, until the point where it's starting to get dark, it's evening time, and the disciples realize, hey, these people have been here all day, and they haven't eaten, and they need some food. And so, trying to be considerate, they come to Jesus, sensing their need, and they say to him, verse 15, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." In other words, you've taught them enough, Jesus. They need to eat, but we're in the woods. There's no food here, so let them go. Let them go so that they can get some food out from the villages before it's too late. And yet, what was Jesus' response? I don't think it was what they were expecting. Verse 16, he says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." In the Greek, it's an emphatic command. You give them something to eat. He's making sure that they get the point here. Now, given what Matthew says at the end of this event, that about 5,000 men, besides women and children, were fed, most likely we're talking about 15 or 20,000 people in attendance here. This is a lot of, there are a lot of hungry stomachs here, and yet Jesus is telling the disciples, you guys, give them all food to eat. And yet, that is something they just could not do. And so you look at verse 17, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "We have here only five loaves and two fish. And these weren't loaves and fish as we think of them today. John's account tells us that they had five small barley cakes. I think one barley cake would maybe be comparable to a piece of pita bread today. Not a nice big loaf of bread. Small pieces. And then the fish were just too small of fish. Right, so the disciples didn't have enough food to feed 15 people, let alone 15,000 people. IU's Assembly Hall holds about 17,500. So this would be like Jesus telling us as a congregation to go feed the crowds in an IU basketball game with a few ham sandwiches and a couple of apples. It can't be done. And it couldn't be done by the disciples. And they immediately realized it. This is a hopeless task, Jesus. We can't do this at all. But you see, that's exactly the point he wanted them to get. John 6:6, we're told that Jesus was testing the disciples when he gave them this command. He wanted them to realize that on their own they could not do what he had just commanded them. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce, I've given you one of his quotes. He says, "Since Jesus knew the nature of the problem and was already aware of what he was going to do, the only reason he said what he did was to impress on the disciples that they could do nothing by themselves." That's what he wanted them to grasp. That if they were to do what he just told them to do, they desperately needed him to take some action. And you know, that's a lesson that Jesus often wants us to learn as well. That on our own, when it comes to doing what he calls us to do, we are weak and we are feeble and we are unable. Now, that's always true for us. There's not a single thing God calls us to do that we can do on our own without his aid. But there are times when he especially makes it clear to us we can't do this on our own. For me, the most recent event of this was 2 weeks ago when my family and I all had the stomach bug. Given how terrible I felt, all I could do was lie on the couch and groan in agony. But what made it worse is that I had other family members who were doing the exact same thing, particularly two little boys. And yet the little boys wouldn't just sit there and lie by themselves. They wanted to be held. They wanted to be comforted. And so all of a sudden, I'm realizing I can't do this. I especially can't do it with a smile on my face and joy in my heart as God would want me to. And my guess is you can think of similar times like that in your own life. It could be in dealing with a particular besetting sin that you just can't seem to have any progress in putting to death. It could be a trial of some sorts. Marriage problems, rebellious children, health problems. Lack of employment, financial issues, right? It could be at many different times, many different ways. But often we're put in those situations, aren't we? Where the weakness, our weakness is unable. And it's in those situations that Jesus is teaching us and showing us, as he says in John 15:5, that without him, we can do nothing. We often forget that. But he wants us to always realize without him, we can do nothing. And so sometimes he puts us in these situations that especially reveal that truth to us. But he does it for a purpose. It's not just to show us that we are weak. As we come down to our second point, he does it because in our weakness, we will see Jesus as the omnipotent Son of God who gives enabling grace. And that's what he's working at in our times of weakness. So we've seen already that the disciples are unable to feed the multitudes. But as we progress through the passage, the multitudes don't go hungry, do they? They do get the food that they need to eat. So let's look then at verses 17 to 20 here in our passage. The disciples said to Jesus, "We have here only five loaves and two fish." And he said to them, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. So despite the disciples and their inability, food was provided. And not just for 50 people, for all 15,000 people, for every single person in attendance. And there was plenty of food for them to eat. Matthew says in verse 20, they all ate and were filled. This wasn't just a snack to tide them over until they could get home and make something else. They had a feast here in the wilderness. We see at the end of the passage that after all of them ate and were filled, there were 12 baskets full of fragments of leftovers after they had eaten. And that's not because the disciples suddenly found a way to go buy all of the food. Ultimately, it has nothing to do with the disciples. It's solely because Jesus miraculously took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and transformed it and multiplied it so that all of the people there would have food to eat. And He did that, and He was able to do that because He is the omnipotent Son of God, the very point He wanted His disciples to be reminded of here. Does the whole picture here in the passage sound familiar? Do we see this anywhere else where God miraculously provides food for thousands in the wilderness? Manna from heaven? Only God can do this. And Jesus here is painting a picture for them. He's God. He's the promised Son of God. The only one who can miraculously provide food for thousands in the wilderness. And so, yes, He wanted them to see that they are weak and unable, but also that, He is not. That He is almighty and He is powerful because He is the Son of God. And so their frailty does not stop Him. He's the one who can take their weakness and make it into something great, feeding even these thousands of people. But what's more, He wanted them to see that as the omnipotent Son of God, He is pleased to act on behalf of His weak disciples, giving them enabling grace. You see, Jesus did the multiplying, but who did the feeding? The disciples did the feeding. All right, look again at verse 19. Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So in all actuality, the disciples did exactly what Jesus had just called them to do. They fed the multitudes, but they only fed the multitudes because Jesus graciously enabled them to feed the multitudes. Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, once said, "O Lord, command what you will and give what you command." Command what you will and give what you command. In other words, Lord, you can command me to do whatever you want, but give me the ability. Because Augustine knew, without you giving me the ability, he could not do what God had called him to do. And here in the feeding of the 5,000, we see Jesus doing exactly what Augustine had asked for. Jesus giving what he commanded. And so it is with us in our times of weakness and inability. Jesus brings them into our lives, not just so that we know we're weak, not so that we're reminded of our frailty and feebleness, but so that He, as the omnipotent Son of God, can display His strength and His power in our lives, just as He did for the disciples. You see, though the Lord may often put us in these situations that reveal our weakness, He will never put us in a situation, He will never call us to do something or to go through something that He will not also graciously enable us to do. There's an article I've come across recently online that's been posted on Facebook a lot that attacks the common phrase, "God won't give you more than you can handle." I'm sure you've heard this. God won't give you more than you can handle. According to the author of this article, this is a trite phrase that we all just throw around trying to encourage one another, but it's not true. Because he would say, God does give you more than you can handle, and so we're just kidding ourselves when we say this, and so we shouldn't say it, because it's wrong. Now, I think the author has some good intentions here. I think he's maybe right. We shouldn't just flippantly throw this phrase around, God won't give you more than you can handle.
But do you realize that there is nowhere in Scripture that we see God will give us more than we can handle? He doesn't say that. Now, as we just saw in the first point, He will certainly give us more than we can handle on our own. There's no question about that. On our own, we cannot do it. But that is always the point. Because He does it so that we will realize we need Him. And we will depend upon Him and depend upon His grace in our lives. So we may feel like we can't do it. We may always feel like we can't do it. But it's in those times that we need to realize we're not to live by how we feel. We are to live by the promises of God. And the promises of God say no matter how you feel about anything, His grace is always sufficient. That's His promise to you. The Apostle Paul, when he was on earth, he had what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. It could have been the persecution he was suffering. It could have been a physical ailment or some other trial. It could have been a particular sin that seemed to be plaguing him. But whatever it was, Paul obviously wanted God to take the thorn out of his flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, he said that he pleaded with the Lord three times for him to take it away. But what was God's response to Paul's request? 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God would not take the thorn away, because even though Paul was weak and couldn't do it on his own, God's grace would always be sufficient for him in the moment. And so too, do you realize that no matter what it is God calls you to do, whether it's living the Christian life, going through a particular trial, God will always give you sufficient grace for the moment. Now, that doesn't mean that the situation will necessarily go away. God may choose never to remove the thorn from your flesh. It also doesn't mean that you won't fail and stumble and struggle for a while. God often allows us to fail and stumble and struggle before we start seeing some progress. But nonetheless, His promise is that His grace is sufficient. It may not be immediate. It's not like He gives us a shot that has an instant effect. But according to His timing and His good purpose, He gives His people enabling grace. So no matter how difficult the path in front of you may seem at any given time, if you are in Jesus Christ, you can do what God calls you to do. You can feed the multitudes, so to speak. Right? Because your Lord, your Savior, will always give you what you need to walk the path He has put before you. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31 say, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And by giving you His strength in your moments of weakness, Jesus is displaying before your very eyes His majesty and His glory as the omnipotent Son of God. As the one who is not hindered by our weakness. The one who can feed the thousands in the wilderness. And by that, He is glorified. Which is why He does this in the first place. So we may be weak, but Jesus is not. He is strong, and in our weakness, we will see Jesus as the omnipotent Son of God who gives us enabling grace. And therefore, as we come now to our third point, we should bring our weakness to Him, knowing that He'll give us enabling grace. Let me ask you in all honesty, in these times of apparent weakness, how do you respond? you try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps? Do you worry? Do you get fearful? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? My guess is if you're anything like me, sometimes or often, that is how you respond. But look at how the disciples responded. They're not perfect. Maybe in their hearts they were worrying and getting angry. But what Matthew tells us is that when they realized their weakness, they brought their weakness to Jesus. In verse 17, they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus." And so too, in those times when we know we can't do it on our own, we need to bring our weakness to Jesus. We need to come to Him in prayer, confessing our inability, meditating upon His ability, and pleading for that enabling grace that He says He will give to us. We should do this on a general basis. I said earlier, there's not a thing we can do that on our own that God calls us to. And so every day we should be pleading for this. But especially when we're in those times when it's obvious to us that we are weak and unable, we need to be fervent in bringing our weakness to the Lord. Because as you do so, what will happen? What will happen? Like He did with the disciples, Jesus will give you His enabling grace to do what He's called you to do. And He will do it not because you deserve it. He will do it because He is your Lord and Savior who graciously laid down His life so that He could give you His enabling grace. Look back at the beginning of the chapter now. Matthew begins by informing us that Herod, this would have been Herod Antipas, who ruled over Galilee at the time where Jesus was ministering, that Herod had gotten wind of Jesus and what Jesus had been doing, primarily all of these miracles. And as a result, Herod was convinced Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead. Because as Matthew then tells us in verses 3 to 12, in a flashback of sorts here, Herod was the one who not too long ago had killed John the Baptist. As the story goes, John had been in prison for rebuking Herod for unlawfully marrying his brother's wife Herodias. And even though Herod hated John, Herod wouldn't kill John because he cared too much about what the people thought about him. And some of the people liked John. But Herodias could care less about what the people thought. And so she wanted John dead, and she made sure John was dead. So she came up with this scheme, used her daughter to get Herod to change his mind. And before she knew it, there's Herod having John brutally executed. And as we see then in verse 13, when Jesus heard what Herod was saying about him, namely that he was John the Baptist back from the dead, Jesus withdrew from the region. Herod hated John, and so knowing that Herod thought he was John, Jesus left Galilee. He went outside the borders of Herod's realm in order to escape Herod's wrath. And that's, after all, why they were crossing the sea and how they ended up in Bethsaida to feed the 5,000. But you see, brothers and sisters, the day would come when Jesus would not withdraw from the enemy. Instead, He would lovingly and willingly submit Himself to the governing authorities. He would endure the shame and the mocking. He would suffer the pain and the anguish. And like a lamb being led to slaughter, He would silently allow them, His enemies, to nail His hands and His feet to a cross. And that day, praise God, has already come. And having been raised from the dead, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father today, where He does what? Gives enabling grace to weak, feeble disciples like you and me. And so in the words of Hebrews 4:14-16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who could not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Why? So that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's how we get the enabling grace. We bring our weakness to Jesus. So there will be times when Jesus will make it clear to you that you are weak and unable. And in those times, bring your weakness to Him, knowing He will provide you with His enabling grace. Let's pray. Give Him thanks for that. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You for this passage. We thank You that You do not call us to do anything that You will not also graciously enable us to do. Lord, we confess that we are weak and unable. And so we pray that each day we would depend upon You, bringing our weakness to You. We pray that especially in these great moments of weakness, we would be depending upon You in prayer. Instead of worrying, instead of getting angry and frustrated, instead of despairing, we would rely upon You in dependent, diligent prayer. That You, Lord, would give us that grace You have promised to be sufficient for us in the time of need. So, Lord, forgive us, help us, empower us as we think of the week ahead, as we think of the trials that each of us are dealing with at the moment. Give us Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.